Romans chapter 5, let's begin at verse 6 and read together. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you for your people. And thank you for your word. Now I ask you to open our hearts that we may hear and receive what the Spirit is going to say in the midst of the preaching today. I lift up other life-giving churches and I pray blessing upon them. I pray for our loved ones not yet walking in right relationship with you. I pray especially for sons and daughters who have wandered from the faith. And I ask you to draw them back to your side. Don't let one of them be lost, O Lord. Father, I also want to take a moment and pray that your comfort and your peace will surround those families that have lost their loved ones in this tragic plane crash and helicopter crash this week. Oh God, somehow turn tragedy into something that it will resound to the praise of your glory. Comfort their hearts today, I pray. Pray these things in the only name that matters, the strong name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever tossed a stone into a still pond or pool of water? Anybody ever just done that? If you have, you know how there's a point where the stone contacts that water. And then as the water is displaced, there are concentric circles that ripple out from the center point. I think of those circles today when I think about the relationships the Bible identifies as connections of love. Love is one of the most common and yet most misunderstood and misused words in the English language. The true meaning of that word is often distorted in our modern culture. We talk about how we love our pet. We love chocolate. We love our favorite team. People fall in love, then they fall out of love, then in love with someone else. Some people seem to change loves about as often as they change their socks. But the kind of love presented in the romance novels and the kind of love paraded before us in the tabloids is a different kind of love than the one I want to talk to you about today and over the next few weeks. I want to begin today by identifying true love as the stone tossed into the pond from which all the other loves ripple out. True love, something everybody craves. But true love has nothing to do with the storylines of Hallmark movies. It has nothing to do with the indiscriminate coupling of the party crowd. It has nothing to do with the exploitation of the pornographic industry. It has nothing to do with the eroticism of contemporary music videos. True love is characterized by qualities like faithfulness, loyalty, wholehearted lifelong commitment, integrity, sacrifice, and service. If you want to understand the nature of true love, you find it in the love demonstrated by the Heavenly Father. The Bible declares God is love. Not just that God is loving, but the essential quality of His nature is love. And then throughout its pages, the Bible reveals the qualities and characteristics that are hallmarks of true love. The message today, I want to highlight three of those qualities for you. First, if it is true love, then it must be shown. I know you were looking for something a little more, you know, just hold on. It's not going to get any better, but you can always hope. The love in your heart will never be communicated unless you say it and then back up your words with some tangible action. And different things are going to communicate love in different ways to different people. Many of you are familiar with the book, The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman, in which he identifies five different ways people express love. He first talks about words of affirmation, compliments, verbally expressing your love and your appreciation. Then he talks about quality time, just being together, but being present, not being distracted when you're with this person that you love. He talks about giving gifts as a love expression. They don't always have to be expensive, but tokens of affection given from the heart. He talks about acts of service, doing something for the other, you know, repairing the screen door, hanging a picture, preparing a special meal, an act of service. He talks about physical touch. What a powerful communicator of love that is. He also talks about how important it is to know the love language of the object of your affection and then to intentionally learn and speak that language so your expression of love is clearly communicated even when that language is not your native tongue. And the point of all this is to highlight the truth. True love must be shown. It must be expressed and demonstrated. When we look into the pages of God's Word, we find God loves us, and you and I are the object of His great love. And because it is true love, God shows His love for us. If for some reason you ever question whether God loves you, He really loves you, just take a look at the world around you. All creation sings of the love God has for you. I don't know if you've ever thought about it or if you ever spend much time thinking about it, but it is a demonstration of God's love that the earth is tilted at such a precise angle on its axis. No other planet in our solar system is tilted just like this. If we were just a few degrees more upright, the center of the earth would be a vast desert wasteland and the poles would be massive concentrations of ice. Survival would be impossible. But God loves you, so He designs and creates an environment that supports and sustains your survival. God's love allows you to experience the beauty of creation, His handiwork in the stars, His impressive palette of color in the rainbow, His power and grandeur in the mountains, His peaceful serenity in the lakes, His harmony in the notes of music, His sweetness in the fragrance of the flowers. Those things are not accidents of nature, I tell you. They are not the end result of millions of years of random selection. Each and every one of them is a proclamation of this truth. God loves you. I tell you, the very fact that you're alive today is a demonstration of the love God has for you. The air you breathe says God loves you. The beat of your heart says God loves you. Creation proclaims His love for you. The life you have been given is a testimony of God's love for you. Even with all that, there is a far greater way God demonstrates and expresses His love for you. He demonstrates it in the cross of Jesus. Right. You know, if you're not careful, you'll miss the importance of verse 6 of our text when it says, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, ungodly to our mind is often an abstract concept. You know, somehow ungodly is talking about some anonymous them out there. You know, ungodly is all the really terrible people in the world. Ungodly is those who are from a different class and a different social set, or those in a different culture, or those who lived in a different period of time. For some reason, we have a hard time coming to grips with the fact that ungodly is everybody, including you and me. The truth is, all of us are guilty of ignoring God. All of us are guilty of rebelling against God. All of us are guilty of breaking the law of God. So all of us are ungodly. All of us deserve to be duly punished for our sin. And the punishment for sin against holy God is eternal separation from his presence and death. But God loves you. He doesn't want you to perish. He expressed his love, and then he demonstrated his love. He showed his love for you in the most dramatic way possible. When you were cursed, he took your curse upon himself. When you were guilty, he took your guilt upon himself. When you were sentenced to die for your sin, he paid the penalty, died in your place, and redeemed you. The greatest demonstration of love this world has ever known is not found in a monument erected in the courtyard square. It isn't found in a poem or a sonnet. It isn't found in a song or a symphony. The greatest demonstration of love the world has ever known is found stretched out on a rugged cross planted on top of a garbage heap called the place of the skull. Because there on the cross, God the Son died for the sin of the whole world so that whosoever would believe in him would have eternal life. This is what verse 8 of our text is talking about. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, before we ever got good, before we ever cleaned ourselves up, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross is God's demonstration of love to us. And this is how I know God truly loves us, because he shows his love in the cross of Jesus. Not only is true love shown, but you can tell when it's true love because it is sacrificial. When you truly love someone, it's going to cost you. True love is inconvenienced. True love seeks the good of the one who is loved above its own comforts and security. Listen, if someone says he or she loves you, but everything in the relationship always has to be done according to his or her schedule, if they are never on the giving end, always on the receiving, if they are never the one making a sacrifice, if they are never giving in and making allowances and being inconvenienced, I don't care how much they say they love you, don't believe it. You heard it here. There is no such thing as loving for free. This is one of the great ways I know God loves you. You want to see sacrifice? Take a look at the cross. The entire idea is summed up at the end of verse 8. Christ died for us. There is sacrifice when the Holy sinless Son of God, lays aside his royal robes of glory and clothes himself in flesh and enters our realm of experience through the incarnation. You know, we've glamorized and romanticized the picture of the little baby in the manger to the place we've missed the point entirely. It wasn't sweet and gentle. It was humiliating. The Son of God came from the highest place possible to a microscopic seed growing inside the womb of a teenage girl, a human under the curse of sin, living on a planet under the curse of sin, a curse representing everything distasteful and unappealing to holy God. That's sacrifice. There is sacrifice as the child Jesus submits to being raised by an earthly father in a carpenter shop in Nazareth. There is sacrifice as the man Jesus lives and walks among us, subjecting himself to the confines and constraints of a human life. There is sacrifice as he comes into conflict with the sanctimonious religious leaders of his day. There is sacrifice as he agonizes in prayer in Gethsemane and is betrayed by one of his own followers. There is sacrifice as he endures the humiliation of being mocked and cursed and spit upon and his beard being ripped out by the handful. There is sacrifice as he experiences the pain of being beaten with stripes, each one tearing chunks of flesh from his back, and the pain of the crown of thorns pressed into his head and the nails driven into his hands and feet. There is sacrifice as he experiences for the very first time in his existence the emptiness and horrible loneliness of being separated from God as he takes upon his shoulders the sin of the world and God turns his face away. There is sacrifice as he willingly and freely offers himself as the final and complete payment for sin, as he refuses to call for angelic help that stood poised to intervene, as he cried, "It is finished," and he breathed his last and died. And what's the point? Why go through this torture? Why endure such agony? The answer? Because God loves you. When he was on the cross, you were on his mind. He was thinking of you. Everything Jesus experienced was meant for you. But God loves you so much, he wanted to spare you. So he gave his only begotten son to take all the punishment that was rightfully yours. And get this. He did it before you ever cleaned yourself up. He did it before you ever earned enough brownie points by working extra hard to do better. He did it before you even knew what was in store for you and before you even wanted a way of escape. Yeah. I said it earlier in verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, anytime I hear somebody say, God is vindictive, or God is unfair, or God is a tyrant, or even God is a disinterested party, I know immediately we're talking about two different gods. And when they talk like that, they're not talking about the God of the Bible. They're not talking about my God. My God is gracious and slow to anger. My God has compassion that is fresh and new every morning. My God has mercy that never ends. My God has not even a hint of darkness in him, no shadow of turning. My God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. My God supplies every need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God doesn't slumber or sleep, but he watches over and protects his children. My God's hand is not short that he cannot save, nor is his ear dull that he cannot hear. My God does all things well. My God loved this world so much, he gave his only begotten son, so whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That's my God. Somebody ought to praise him if you know this God I'm talking about. Oh, thanks be to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. True love is shown. True love is sacrificial. Finally, I want you to see true love is selfless. The goal of true love is not to benefit the lover, but the loved. It isn't a selfish goal. It isn't to see how much the lover can get out of the relationship. Instead, it is giving. It is doing everything possible to do what is best for the one who is loved. Now, I know I'm talking especially about God's love today, but if you'll pay attention, this will help somebody in your earthly relationships. Because I don't have anybody in mind when I make this statement. Because I don't have a face, I don't have a name. And this is not something I plan. This is just something that's right here that I need to say. Somebody's in a relationship, and the person that you're in a relationship with, and you're trying to love that person, but that person is all taking and no giving. And they are not doing what is best for you. They're doing what is best for them and hang the consequences with you. And if that's going to be the way it is, you need to be out of that relationship. Oh, Pastor, but you know, yes, God can change a heart. Absolutely. I've seen him do that. But sometimes people want to harden their heart. And I'm not going to change. And they expect you to do all the changing. Bye-bye. And young people, you need to make sure that there is some respect in the relationship. Am I doing okay there? I got one amen right here on the front row. I'll take it. And one on the back row. Glory to God. You need to watch that relationship and make sure that that person cares enough about you to respect boundaries. And not just respect your boundaries, but respect God's boundaries for that relationship. Y'all doing okay? Yeah. See, I was not planning to go here. I just feel constrained, though, to try to help somebody. I feel constrained to be your pastor today and say that this idea of true love, everybody wants it. We need it. We were designed to need it. But it's not true love if somebody doesn't respect no. If somebody's pressuring you to say, if you really loved me, you would. Bye-bye. Come on, help me, somebody. I know y'all not shouting on this, but I don't care. This is good. I'll shout for myself. True love says, I'm going to put the needs, the desires of the one I love first. And that's what, you know, everybody wants to talk about the Ephesians 5 passage about, you know, husbands loving the wife and wife submitting, and, you know, and that's gotten a that's become a nasty word in our culture, submit. But if you back up just a verse or two before that, what he's really talking about is mutual submission. Yes. Yes. Each one submitting to the other. And so, if I love somebody, then I want to do what is best for that person, and that person loves me, is going to want to do what is best for me. And in that atmosphere, now we can have true love flourish. Amen. If one's always on the giving end and the other's always on the receiving end, it's unhealthy. It's dysfunctional. Well, let me get back to my real sermon here. That's the sermon within the sermon. I'm talking about the sacrifice. And I'm talking about it being selfless. When God says, I love you, when he visibly expresses his love through the sacrificial death of his son on the cross, I don't know if you've ever thought about it like this, but none of that sacrifice is for God's benefit. It's all for you. I don't know if you noticed it, but pay attention to verses 8 and 9 again. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Do you see that? There is not the first mention of any benefit for God in those verses. It's all for you. Jesus died and you are justified. Jesus died and you are forgiven. Jesus died and you are no longer guilty. Jesus died and you are free from sin. Jesus died and you are redeemed. Jesus died and you are saved from the wrath of God. The benefit flows selflessly, extravagantly toward the one who is loved. God loves you. You didn't do anything special to earn his love. You didn't even ask for his love, but he loves you just because he decided to do so. It's all of grace. Unmerited, undeserved favor of God. God doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. God loving you and giving you an example of what true love is all about. God extravagantly offering you all the riches of his kingdom as a selfless expression of his love. And the love of God isn't just for one group, it's for whosoever will. The love of God isn't just for one time in history. It's for all times. The love of God isn't just for one kind of problem. It's for all sin, all needs, all hurts, all problems. Through the cross, you are able to enter into and fully engage and fully experience that gracious love he so freely and extravagantly offers you today. And watch this. Because he has loved us, and only because he has loved us, we are then able to love others. Without condition, without strings attached, without reservation, sacrificially, selflessly. God's love toward you is indeed true love. We know it's true love because it is shown by demonstrable action. We know it's true love because it is sacrificial. We know it is true love because it is selfless. And in light of this truth, the logical question becomes, what shall we do? How shall we respond? How shall we act? How shall we live? I'm pretty sure I've told you this story before. You can't preach in the same place for as long as I've preached in this place and not tell some of the same stories. So, you know, you've probably heard every story I know. And you know, I keep trying to find new ones, but so far I haven't been very successful. So I'll tell you an old story. When I was a kid growing up, perhaps my father's favorite thing to watch on television was old Westerns. Some of you like my dad, I know. Yeah. Never met him, but you'll like that about him. Even after I moved out of the house, every time I would visit and the television would be on in his house, invariably it was tuned to a station that played one of the old Westerns. If you were going to watch television with Dad, you just resigned yourself to the idea it's going to be an old Western. Well, I don't know the name of this particular movie we were watching one time, but it really doesn't matter because all the plot lines are pretty much the same in all the old Westerns. Come on, and it's like a Hallmark movie, you know, all the Westerns have the same plot line. But there's an old Western movie in which a criminal is shot while committing a crime. So far, you got it. Even though severely wounded, he manages to escape and he winds up in another town late at night, pounding on the door of the doctor's house. Man almost bleeds to death. But the doctor manages to remove the bullet, staunch the bleeding, and almost miraculously, the man lives. In the movie, there is a scene after the man is well on his way to recovery, which the doctor comes into his room. The outlaw looks at him and says, "Doc, you saved my life. What do I owe you?" And the doctor replies, "You should be my servant for the rest of your life because that's how long you would have been dead if I hadn't helped you." I want you to know today that God has loved you so much, he gave his son to die in your place and give you eternal life. He has provided the way for you to live and not die. In light of his demonstration of love, what should you do? What do you owe him for that act of grace? I'll tell you. You should be his servant for the rest of your life. Because apart from Jesus, you would not only have been dead for the rest of your life, but for all eternity. Bow with me, please. Thank you, Lord, for your extravagant love, true love. When we did not deserve it, you loved us. Thank you. And perhaps there's someone today, Lord, that has not come to you and responded to your invitation to receive that love by turning in faith to Jesus Christ, being forgiven of their sin. So I ask that right now in the quietness of this moment that you would hear our prayer as we say, "Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you for the awesome, amazing price that you paid so that I could be free. So now I come to you and I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I've ignored you long enough. I've gone my way long enough. I'm asking you to forgive me. Come into my heart. Make me your child. Make me part of God's forever family. You've loved me. And now that I see how much you loved me, I love you, Lord. And I want to love you. Thank you for hearing my prayer today. Thank you, Lord. Before we begin our time of sharing in the communion of the Lord's table, I just wanted to tell you about the love of God in the words of this old hymn. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from. Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll. Stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall and angels soar. Would you take just a moment and give thanks to God for his great love that he has extended to your life today? Thank you, Lord.